Okay, we are looking now at popular ways. Often they're pitfalls in our walk of faith, but they're very popular. And as I said earlier, I'm familiar with most every one of these because I've used them at one point or another in my Christian life. People were telling me, this is what you need to do. Okay. And just finding some of them you have to factor in your decision, but don't rest all of the weight of the decision on them. And I'll try to make that clear as we go. So Hebrews chapter 1, it says chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So yes, in times past, he did use certain methods of communicating to his leaders and things like that. But as you see more and more revelation given, the Old Testament up into the New Testament, you just find those old ways, they're not being used anymore. The Urim and Thummim are no longer around. Casting lots, drawing straws, ended in the New Testament, I believe, after the choosing of the Judas's replacement of the someone to take his place. So you just find them less and less as more and more revelation comes, and then primarily looking at the letters to the churches, God just speaking through his word to his people. That's what's normative. So here are some of the different ways. And I think you have all of these in one circle in your notes. But again, this will all be made available. Misusing the Bible. I mean intentionally misusing it. Not being careful and not studying God's word aright. And so you're picking verses out and claiming them. So many of them, when you go into Christian bookstores and you read the plaques, many of them like, oh boy, that promise was not to us. That was a promise to Israel, in particular those in captivity. Like, I know the plans I have for you, from Jeremiah. That was the verse before, it was to those in captivity. He's going to bring them back out. That was his promise. They're going to go in for 70 years, and he's going to bring them back out. And we just claim all these things, but there are other things God says, this is what I'm bringing to you, calamity. We don't make plaques out of that. But misusing the Bible, just trying to help all of our people and their families and churches, don't do that. Learn to how to study correctly. And again, I'm just thankful for churches like this that let's help people study the scripture carefully, accurately, using the proper methods of interpretation. Then personal advice. That's another one. Just go to people. What do you think I should do? Well, godly people can advise you wrongly. Peter advised Jesus wrongly. Peter was a godly guy. And Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And Peter says, no, we're not. And then the words you never want to hear Jesus say to you, get thee behind me, Satan. So personal advice, you ought to seek what others, some things that they can share into the weightier decision that you're making. But it's better if you ask them what biblical commands or principles come to your mind that would help us in our decision making. Here's the decision we're faced with. What biblical commands or principles that you know in the scriptures could you share with us? That's better than, I just don't think you ought to go. I don't think you ought to move. I don't think you ought to. That's just your personal preference. Unless you can share some principles, maybe not commands, unless there's a clear command against it, but mostly principles. So again, personal advice, be careful. I had a woman in one of my Sunday school classes, an older woman, who was just in there to try to help the younger couples, a premarital class. I mean, they were all, it wasn't premarital, they were young marrieds. And they had been married 50 years, this older couple, and they wanted to sit back and just try to give advice and help to these young marrieds. And I can remember we were talking about conflict resolution. And she raised her hand, she was way in the back, and I said, yes. And she said, can I share something that's really helped us in all of our 50 years of marriage? And I'm thinking to myself, do I? Go ahead. And I tried to be gracious, you know, go ahead. And she said, my husband and I, we have a cookie jar. And anytime I'm mad at him, and I've got a problem with him, I write it on a piece of paper and I put it in the cookie jar. And he does the same thing. We stick all these papers in the cookie jar over all the years. And then every day in the morning for breakfast, we pull one of them out. It may have been from 20 years ago. And we read this thing and then we might laugh at it or, you know, you remember that 30 years ago when you... And so they're sharing it. They're saying that it might be a good idea for you all to do the same thing. And I'm up there going, that violates the clear teaching of Scripture. What? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it quickly. Don't put it in cookie jars. So I had to correct that. That was really awkward. That here's what the Scripture says in the cookie jar. Just put cookies in the cookie jar. Anyway, afterwards, I went around to her and I said, you know, I hope I didn't offend you. I mean, I try to be really gracious and careful, but they have to know what the Scripture says of what to do with conflict, not just put it away and store it up for years. And she goes, oh, that's okay, sweetie, you know. Then years later, I was still out there, she died. And sure enough, the pastor, the other pastor on staff, my name was in the cookie jar. My name was on a piece of paper in the cookie jar. And he just had to share that with me. Because, so, you know, oh well. But personal advice, you have to be careful, guarded with it, right? Don't put all your decision-making weight on whatever someone says. Be careful with that. Remember in Joshua 9, when all of them, the Gibeonites, do you remember with them when they came over the hill and deceived Israel and the leaders didn't seek counsel from God? They just said, what do you guys think? Well, we think it's great. Sign the treaty with the Gibeonites. And it says they did not consult God. But they got advice and that plagued them for years and years. You have next one, circumstance. One time I looked and I went, circumcision. And I just saw circum, and I can't reel that one back in. Once you say it, and it was in a mixed group, and I just went, oh boy, what did I just do? And I said, it's a painful way to make decisions. Let's go to circumstances. Let's just say circumstances. Circumstances should not make your decision, but in God's providence, He uses them to factor in your decision. Follow that? Otherwise, you're going with the flow. And that is not how we're to make biblically informed decisions. So God in His providence will use people and circumstances to sort of bring you up to a fork in the road. You have to make a biblically informed decision now in this circumstance. But don't let circumstances make your decision. Joshua 9, if you wanted another use of not only personal advice, but look at the circumstances. They looked and said, oh, look, our sandals were new when we started our journey, and now they're worn out. The bread was right out of the oven. Look, it's moldy. But look at the circumstances. And they made their decision, right, on advice and circumstances. And results. People will say, God was in it. We put our house up on the market and sold in a day. God was in this decision. Well, His decreed will, yes, but according to His revealed will, you cannot make decisions based on results. Moses struck the rock. In Numbers chapter 20, he struck the rock, and what came out? Water. But he did it wrong. He was told by God, don't you speak to the rock. Don't hit it. You speak to it. Now he hit it in his anger. And God brought water out. So what would we conclude? It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you get the end. No, the means are just as important to God as the end. Don't just judge things by results. I know there are popular individuals, especially in church history. We don't have God's commentary on people in church history, right? From the first century on. I mean, we don't have people, God's commentary. We have God's commentary on Moses. What did God do after Moses hit that rock? Got water to the people, God did, and then he disciplined Moses. Ooh, it does matter that you follow what God says. Once you leave the Bible, first century, and you start going into the church history, we don't have God's commentary on all people. Things that they do, I don't know. For example, one in particular, and I believe he was a godly man, George Mueller. But he had a practice that mission boards have adopted. And that is, you don't tell anybody your needs. You keep all your needs, you just go to God. And that's what George Mueller did with his orphanage. He didn't tell people, listen, we're out of food, to the saints, to the believers around. Nope, he just privately went to God, and God brought milk and bread, if you've ever read his biography. And look at that, look at the results. Well, be careful with that. Maybe God brought milk and bread because God was not going to let a lot of orphans starve. Maybe God did that in spite of George's practice, not because of his practice. Because when you start looking at, when you have needs in the body of Christ, needs like that are going on, what did they do in the New Testament when there were needs? They made them known. I look in the book of Acts, there are needs in the Jerusalem church. What did Paul do when he found that out? He sent letters out and told churches, you collect. I'm coming by. We're going to get the money. We're going to take it back. I'm sure he prayed, but he also let the church know. And I look at God's commentary on Paul. Was he mad? Was he angry with Paul? No. Maybe I want to follow a little bit more those methods than people in church history that I don't have God's commentary on. Does that make sense? You follow that? It doesn't mean he wasn't ungodly. I believe George Mueller was a godly man when you read his biography. It's just certain practices, be careful, especially of get the results. Setting up conditions is another one. Fleeces, looking at Gideon. You do not go to Gideon on how to make decisions. If anything, you go and read Gideon and say God is extremely patient when a child of his puts him to the test. Which God says, don't put me to test. Don't put me out. If I tell you what to do, you just do it. Don't do the fleece thing and it's got to be wet one day and dry the next day. That's just God's great patience with a child of his. You don't want to be setting up conditions and pushing God. God, you got to come through for me on this one and do this pretty much what I want you to do. We're the clay. God is the potter. Just be really careful with that one, setting up conditions. Open, closed doors. That's another popular phrase. Paul used that 4 times in the New Testament. He prayed for open doors, but only as it related to opportunities to witness. He just prayed open opportunities. So if you use it that way, Lord, I pray for an open opportunity to witness on the plane on the way home. I pray for open doors. Yeah, 30,000 feet, open doors. Pray for open doors at my job, or you know, to witness, or at school, if you're at school, just or neighbors, or at the hospital, wherever you're at. Just pray for open opportunities to witness. That's how it's used. Jay Adams says, open doors can lead to elevator shafts. So be really careful there of abusing that kind of language in decision making, because then you start interpreting circumstances rather than following God's commands and principles. The next one, very popular, and this is where all of the inner stuff, promptings, I mean, here I hear this, promptings, I hear a check in your spirit. is another phrase that's popular. Desires, inside. And I was reading where Dr. Whitney in his spiritual discipline says there is no example of the Holy Spirit communicating directly to the hearts of believers apart from the Bible. Nor does it command believers to seek such communication. There's just nothing like that. It's really popular today, but you don't find it in the Scripture. They were always looking to either the prophet or the apostle to communicate what does God want, and then once it's written, they read it, study it, understand it, and obey it. There's none of this inner direction. It's just following whatever the commands and principles say. And I thought what was interesting is there are examples, and one in particular that I'd point you to is in 2 Samuel 7, which we commonly refer as the Davidic covenant. But that first part of chapter 7 is very interesting. It says this, King David. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, okay, there's a godly guy, and God spoke through Nathan to the people. He said this to Nathan, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. That's all David said. And by that he was saying, I'm in this palace, the ark is in a tent, I want to make like a palace, a temple, for the ark. Now, is that a good desire? Yeah. So there's a good desire. You want to say a prompting, an impression, David's just, you know, thinking, I want to build it. And Nathan said to the king, verse 3, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. That's what Nathan said to David. You got a godly advice there. I mean, that's Nathan the prophet. So there's that inner impression, inner desire. And it's a good desire. And then you have a godly man say from God, sort of like, go do it. God is with you. And then the next verse 4. But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Now, when you usually find the word of the Lord came, I was talking to Dr. Barrick, asking him some questions about when you have phrases like the word of the Lord came and said, he wrote, there are many instances in Scripture where when it says the word of the Lord appeared or said, those are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Christ showed up. He's talking to these people. This isn't just some, you know, sound out of the sky. These are appearances. And he gives examples. In Jeremiah 1, it says, the word of the Lord reached out and touched Jeremiah's mouth. Also with Abram in Genesis 15. Really interesting. So more than likely, and this is pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God before the incarnation, shows up to Nathan that night. And then I'll summarize what God said to Nathan. Nathan, David, not the guy to build a temple. And now is not the time. No temple now. And David's not the guy to build it. He had a good desire. You could say he had a prompting, impression, whatever you want to put in within David. It was a good desire. But it was not God-driven. It was not, God didn't place that there for David to be the guy to build the temple. But what I do think is just God's kindness is David got to collect the materials for the temple. And Solomon was the one that built the temple. And there was a reason for that. He didn't want anyone who had shed blood and all kinds of things to be putting the temple together. And then he says that in that chapter. So even your desires, if they're good desires or good impressions, does not mean that's God's will for you. You follow that? You have to check things out with what is the commands, what are the principles? I would say majority, maybe I shouldn't speak majority, a whole lot of Christians on a daily basis make most of their decisions with that one right there. Letter F. Impression, prompting, desires. That must be God. And they go with it. Letter G, led by the Spirit. That shows up twice in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans 8. And it has nothing about the Spirit whispering to you or telling you things apart from Scripture. Led by the Spirit means the Spirit is taking you in a direction of holiness. Romans 8 is about sanctification, walking in holiness towards Christ-likeness. The same in Galatians 5. It's not talking about private communication. Being led by the Spirit is the Spirit's taking you down a path of Christ-likeness and holiness. That's it. Those who are led by the Spirit in that direction. Letter H, an audible voice. When people say, well, God, I heard him. Again, now we're into experiences. No one can validate it, right? A person's not saying, well, everyone in the room heard. No one can validate, and you wouldn't even know if it was God or not. And people are saying, I had dreams, and I saw this person in white. I mean, it was Jesus. Says who? So all these experiences get very, very dangerous, but the audible voice, it may be that they're hearing voices, that could be all kinds of issues. It could be physiological. I mean, there are things that can go on in your own body that you can begin hallucinating, hearing things. Sleep deprivation can lead to all kinds of hearing issues, side effects of medication. Just being really careful on that end. I remember a guy on my dorm, he was upstairs, and I just heard all this commotion. It was in the middle of the night. And I mean, people running upstairs and yelling. All of a sudden, the security came and took the guy, handcuffed him, took him down to the hospital, and he was put on the psychiatric ward. And so the next day, we were all asking, who was it and what was going on? And this guy was standing up on his bed in the middle of the night, yelling, screaming, saying, Satan, get away from me, and talking as if he was talking to the demons. And it was the roommate who called the police was just scared out of his mind, like, what is going on with this guy? Come to find out, this guy was the leader of mission trips coming up that summer. He was like the coordinator on campus. He was a very spiritual guy. And then when they were asking more questions, he went on a fast, a sleep fast. You know, a lot of the mystics used to do this. The Roman Catholic mystics. Visions that they would have, that was just bizarre stuff. That was not from God. And that was what was going on with him. He went on a sleep fast. He had a desire to so want to for God to use the teams to take the gospel out. He wasn't fasting from food. He was fasting from sleep. And then he just started hallucinating. Seeing things move that weren't moving and hearing voices. But he was a great guy. The body just sort of took over and got very distorted. So I don't know. When people are saying, I hear this voice, well, might want to check with your medical doctor and make sure there's nothing physiological going on. But it might just be ask them, how much sleep have you gotten lately? But be careful of that. Oftentimes, it's just what people want is loud in their mind. What I really want is so loud. People talk to themselves a lot. Maybe not out loud, but do talk to themselves. Just being careful there on that one. Let's move to something more sure, which is God's word. Then you have misusing prayer. And there are books written on how to hear God. You know, books written on hearing God's voice. Two of them that I know on that. and think prayer is where you hear God's voice. No. Prayer is where God hears your voice. Four words that are used in the scriptures on prayer, and they all mean you talk. Franklin Graham read the passage where four words show up on prayer, 1 Timothy chapter 2, with supplications and prayers, intercessions, and petitions, or thanksgiving. So four words for prayer, and it means you talk. You talk, you praise God, you confess your sin, you pray for other people, and you thank God. It's not you listening for anything. So people misuse that. Or they pray, they do talk to God, but they ask with wrong motives. James, we're told, you don't have because you ask amiss. Being very careful and guarded there when we do talk to God, that it's according to Scripture that we're praying. Inner peace. A lot of people will say, well, I prayed about it and I have peace about it. And I'm going to divorce my wife. I prayed about it and I have peace about it. And people go, oh, well, if you prayed about it and you have peace. You go, no. I don't know what you're praying. But the peace is not from God. As a matter of fact, peace isn't even used in the Bible for decision making. I think it shows up four times where peace, you have peace with God if you're a believer, right? Reconciled in Romans 5:1. You have peace if you're not worrying in Philippians chapter 4. You have peace in Colossians 3 when there's unity and no conflict. Let the peace of God guard your heart. It's talking about unity there. I think there is one other time. It's not used for decision making. You said, well, I'm comfortable with what I did. Well, so was Jonah. Asleep in the ship going in the opposite direction of what God told him to do. So when people say I have peace about something, I don't be careful on that one. That just peace isn't part of the equation here. Oh, yeah, your mind, when your mind is stayed on the Lord, God keeps them in perfect peace. That's the other one. So just what principles and commands are you following is really the question at hand. So inner peace. Then do you have devices? Right, scissors, paper, rock. Or casting lots, drawing straws, those kind of things. You see evidences of that at times in the scriptures. But as more and more revelation is given, you don't see those used anymore. Just follow the commands and principles in scripture. But don't use devices for moral decisions in your life. You might use flip a coin for sports, a team, which team is to go first, because if you use the principle, a biblical principle, prefer the other, you never get started in your game. So flipping a coin for which team is different than moral decision. Then you have signs, people looking for signs. And in Scripture, it's not commended. That's walking by sight, not by faith. And we sang that earlier tonight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Signs are looking for God to show you outside of Scripture. The twigs or the branches of a tree. I want confirmation rather than no. This is what you said. Here are your principles. We believe this is a wise decision. We're going to go in this direction. We're going to trust you to redirect our steps if this isn't exactly what would most please you. You just move. When you walk by faith, and this is coming up here in a minute, it's commands and principles are under your steps on a daily basis. Just whatever you do. I mean, you're all dressed here today. Well, you followed some biblical principles, right? Modesty. You may have thought about, well, that's not clean. That might stink and bother the person next to me. I mean, you made decisions. Or these clothes are appropriate at home, probably not appropriate in a mixed group or a group coming to church. You thought through something as you were searching out what you were going to wear. But that's how we walk by faith. There are biblical commands and principles under our decision. That's what should be there. That's walking by faith. We're not to walk by sight and look for signs and for putting God to the test in any way like that. I understand the desire to want to see Christ. I understand the desire to want to feel the brush of angels' wings as they pass through, as the song goes. You know what? We're not supposed to walk that way. We walk by faith in God and what He has said. One day, our desires to have our senses enacted, to see, to touch, will be there. We'll see Jesus. If you want to get to heaven for any other reason than to see our God, you have the wrong reason to want to get to heaven. And when we get there and we'll see Him as He is, then we don't need faith. We don't need that. We have sight for all eternity. But until then, Jesus said, we walk by faith, not by sight. So the desire is there, but not the timing is not now. Then you have dreams. That's becoming very popular too. Spurgeon said, our dreams are nothing more than our imagination morbidly active. Be very, very careful here. It's not real. Your dreams aren't real. So I don't discuss dreams. We don't discuss them with our kids when they had dreams. They're not real. Because the more you discuss it, the more real it becomes to people. Well, then tell me, what was he wearing? And then what did he do? It wasn't real. So Philippians 4:8 says, dwell on things that are true, are real. So there goes all daydreaming. Because that's not real. Dreams are out. We are going to focus on what's real and true. And then you have waiting on the Lord. There's another popular one. I'm just waiting on the Lord. I meet a lot of single guys. You know, you'd like to be married? Yeah. What are you praying? I'm waiting on the Lord. Do you know what wait means? The word wait, especially the Hebrew word, the main one that's used in many of the scriptures, like those who wait on the Lord. It means to trust Him as you move. It's nothing about being passive. Literally, it means to wrap around. Trust Him. But move. Those who wait mount up with wings like eagles. They run. They walk. They're on the move, but they're trusting God. So here's some godly women. Get moving. Then the next one is conscience. And I'm even going to talk more about that tomorrow, but the conscience is our guard. It is not our guide. Our conscience is our guard, not our guide. Scripture is our guide. And tomorrow I want to talk a little bit more about the conscience, because I don't think I don't. And I want to talk specifically about a book by Nicelli and Crowley, who wrote a book just recently on the conscience. It's an excellent, excellent book. Dr. MacArthur's book on the conscience is good as well. But I'll bring in a little bit more of that tomorrow. So forget Pinocchio. Conscience be your guide. It's our guard, not our guide. We need to inform our conscience. Our conscience can't be trusted. It needs to be biblically informed. And in that book, they said our conscience is not a light. It's a skylight. It lets light in. It doesn't produce light. So the skylight should be the scriptures coming in to inform the conscience. This is right and wrong. Because our conscience will mix things up. Say, this is wrong, this is right, and it could be reversed. So our conscience is more of a skylight, letting the scriptures come in and conform it to scripture. Educate the conscience. Don't offend your conscience, don't violate your conscience, but do check everything out with the scripture. Then you have reason, and that's relying on your own reasoning. This is a problem in the scripture in Proverbs 3:5-6. engage your mind, right? Engage your reasoning. Don't rest on your reasoning. Then you get into rationalism. So Scripture is not against engaging your mind and your reasoning, but don't rely on it. And here's where pro and con lists come in. You have to be careful of those kind of lists. So you can have this one young woman who this guy showed a lot of interest. She loved him. He loved her. She put a pro-con list together. Oh, all kinds of pros. Had all kinds of pros. We've known each other since grade school. Our families are close. He's got a great job. He loves me. I love him. On and on it went. All the pros. One con. Oh, he's unsafe. Look at the pros. I mean, there are 15 pros. But that happens to be a command in the con section. Don't be unequally yoked. And there are times when I see that kind of relationship, I question the believer's profession. How in the world do you have that close of a relationship? Jesus isn't a part of it. But still, watch the resting on your own understanding, your own reasoning. Then faith, pseudo-faith. What is biblical faith? Well, we're taught to walk by faith. Hebrews 11, these Hall of Famers who walked by faith, every one of them, God told them something, and they lived according to what God said to them. Whether Abraham, you're going to have a son. Believe him. Or Moses. And all the different people. God told them something. This is something they just figured out or just wanted. Said, let's claim this by faith. God told them what he wanted, and they lived obedient to it. And in Matthew chapter 8, there was a centurion who came to Jesus and said, I have a servant who's dying. If you just speak the word, I'm on my way home. But you got to say it, that he's okay, and I'm on my way home. And Jesus said, no, I'll go with you. He said, no. I know what authority is. And this is a Gentile. This is a Roman centurion. He said, I tell people under me what to do, and it's as good as done. You're the Son of God. I mean, you're God. You just say the word. I'm on my way home. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. He said, go. Your servant is well. Centurion turned around and went home. That's faith. When you take God at what he has said, properly interpreted and applied to our lives, and we operate according to the commands and principles in here, that is walking by faith. But so many times I hear Christians, well, we're just gonna buy this 100 acres of property by faith. Well, what kind of budget do you have? Oh, we don't even have enough for 1 acre. That's not walking by faith. It's what has he said? Principles and wisdom and stewardship. But I've lived it with that. I remember there were offerings at church, in one church we were at. There were offerings, regular offerings. And then there was the faith offering. Once a year. Well, what is that? That's where you give by faith. Well, what was I doing the rest of the year? No, this is where you just, whatever you think God wants you to give, over and above, way beyond. Well, what if it doesn't come in? I'm putting any kind of figure there. Well, no, you just have to walk by faith then. That's not faith. That's just not faith. Faith is walking according to God's commands and principles all day, every day. That's walking by faith, believing God. and doing what he says. Just really interesting when you really look at the scriptures of what faith, walking by faith, is. Then you have fasting. And be careful of this one. Some people think it's like a magical formula. If I pray, I give up some meals, and make my decision, that's God's will. Because I prayed and I fasted. Well, fasting isn't a magical formula. If you're not following God's commands and principles in our decision-making process, you're just thinner. But that's not walking by faith. You follow that? It's not a magical formula you just throw in there. And then the call, that's a very, very popular in some circles. Everyone has to have the call to anything. The call to be a deacon, a call to be a missionary, a call to be a pastor, and they talk about the call. And I remember sitting in one of my classes, a doctoral class, and the professor said, "All right, let's go around the room and tell us about your call to ministry." There were about 8 of us in this one class. And so they started with some of the different things, you know, of a desire or impression. And then they were walking around, going around the room. And some of them, they were given, some godly people said, "This person ought to, pursue ministry," and really wanted to. And then it got to the guy next to me, and he said, "I was a farmer up in Illinois. I was a farmer. And one day I backed the tractor into the barn," and he said, "I went outside, and it was like God started chasing me." He said, "I started running around the barn. Ran around it several times. God just kept chasing me. Finally, just dropped on the grass." He said, "Okay. That's my call." And I'm kind of looking at the professor, like, surely you're going to say something. He goes, "Oh, wow, that's great. That's good. Yeah. Now, Stuart, and I'm next." Like, what was that? I tell you, ministry is tough. You'd think maybe I ought to run around a few more times in ministry. What? So I talked about, there were some godly leaders that encouraged me to pursue that, to pursue ministry. Some pastors, and my dad, who was a pastor. I was really seeking to live a lifestyle, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. After serving in one particular church as an associate pastor, I think God has gifted me in this particular area with ability, and I wanted to shepherd God's people. And he goes, "Oh, okay, all right, next." When you look at the call, Al Mohler says there's an external call to ministry and an internal call to ministry. And he on his website, he said the external is confirmation by godly leaders in the church, abilities, character, and lifestyle. The internal call is you really want to, which that's exactly what the scripture teaches. And Jim George has a chapter in a book called Pastoral Ministry where he uses the acronym CALL, C-A-L-L, to say the same thing. C is for confirmation, A is for ability, L is for a lifestyle of integrity, and the other L is for a longing, wanting to serve the Lord. But it's not mystical. It's not running around the barn. And I've met many a student in school who hear those kind of experiences, like a light shone or this happened, and all these experiences, and they go, "I didn't have any. I just really want to serve the Lord. I want to love his church. I want to, So watch the experiences and the mysticism versus just the biblical principles on serving God full-time in ministry. Then you have small group method, where 2 or 3 are gathered and they agree. God gives it to them. Well, that happens to be church discipline in Matthew 18. Not just 2 or 3 people getting together, praying for something. And I've had people call me into I was the third to pray about something. I said, what are you doing? They said, well, it just says, we agree, God will give it. I said, whoa, wait. You're pulling something that belongs with church discipline, not what you're using it for. And I would add another one. It says et cetera there. The other one I would add is the area of prophecy. It's becoming quite popular now. People saying prophecy in the church. In Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, for true prophecy to take place, one, it was orthodox according to solid doctrine. Number two, it was inerrant. It doesn't fail. If someone says something, like this is what God wants or has said, it needs to line up with Scripture, and it must not fail. If there's anything that doesn't go wrong, you take the person out and stone them. What is going on today is not the gift of prophecy. What is going on in so many churches today is just under the word wisdom. I think it's just why. I just have a word of encouragement, and they'll say, I have a prophecy. It's not prophecy. It's just encouragement. They're maybe following some biblical principles in the body of Christ, but they're not getting direct revelation. That's ceased with the apostles. That's a popular one. I hear it in different circles and some churches. But it had to be orthodox, absolutely correct with Scripture, and it needed to be inerrant. No failure whatsoever. If it failed, that's a false prophet, and they ought to be stoned. That's not going on today. Mostly it's just wisdom. It's just biblical advice. Truths of Scripture applied to God's people. So in closing here, just some questions. And again, let me just go back here. I'm familiar with so many of these ways. I told you earlier, I was using all these things. And as Packer said even early, if you're wrong on how God gives guidance, you will end up in all kinds of problems. And I was, or I was paralyzed, I wasn't quite sure, and trying to read all kinds of signs and inner peace and inner voices. And all, I mean, it was just so bad. So I want to encourage you, if you've made a lot of decisions like this, using these things, one thing, you haven't missed God's decreed will. But next is God does hold us responsible to know his revealed will and to follow that. So it's like, let's tighten, right? Let's tighten up our daily decision making with, and I'm going to go, what does the Scripture say? And tomorrow morning I do want to walk through, what are commands? What are principles? How does this work? And decisions, and even take you through a few. I have a whole stack that we use. I mean, we just follow it. Get all the information, any commands, any principles, and then we have freedom, what we'd like to do, and just make decisions. Matter of fact, just filled one of those forms out, or it's just very simple going through the process of just 2 days ago of whether my wife should come with me or not. She's planning on doing that. We're planning ahead of time, and then just different things came up, especially with my mother's health and a few other things going on, and I could just see it was to leave for those days, for both of us to be gone, things happening like that, so that I started all of the information, any commands, what are the principles. I got up to that stage, and I go, it's becoming quite clear, looking at all this, what the answer should be. I ran it by my wife. She just said, I'm tracking with you. I want to go. I want to see. I want to do what, you know, whatever they want me to do there with the ladies and see Rain Patty. And just went up, and I said, but look at the other principles here with my mom's health, other issues. And I said, I think the answer's pretty clear, no. And when I said that, she just, oh, thank you. Because it was the burden on her, but she still wanted to do. And those are the kind of things, feelings and desires. You leave your desires to the end. What does Scripture say? Not my will, but your will be done. Leave desires at the end of the process, not driving the whole thing. So she's planning, Lord willing, to come back down. This is just getting habit. This is the way we need to be making decisions, the weighty ones and the less weighty ones. So here are questions. Am I relying on other means alongside of and or above God's word in my decision making? Is how I feel the authority. So what do you feel like eating tonight? Well, maybe we should eat what's in the refrigerator because we have to throw it out if we don't eat it. Well, I don't feel like eating that. Is feeling the authority. Follow that. It's just be careful. All these other methods become up above God's word and the principles. What is my commitment to diligently study and meditate on God's word concerning our decision? My practice, and do I realize I have not missed God's decreed plan for my life, but he does hold me responsible to follow his revealed will. Just a good reminder to us, all of us, God will hold us responsible for the revealed will, not the decreed will, the revealed will. And may God help us, continue to grow in this, to excel still more in all of our decision making. Lastly, and then what's my commitment to obey what God says, even if I may not like the answer. So I am done, and I don't know at this point if you want to be dismissed or you have something else or...